So if you guys want to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you can pray for our staff. One of the things that's happening with the Mission on Hand initiative is, and you'll hear Joe say this, we'll say this a lot, you know, the staff is all in. And so before we ever come to the church and talk about what we're going to do together to see this this initiative work, the staff will make their commitments beforehand. And I don't know if you're aware of this, unlike the TV preachers, most people who work at church don't make a lot of money, right? You're not going to get rich by working in a church. And so several of our staff people are trying to figure out how to creatively give more and be a part of the Mission on Hand. And so one of them went out and got a second job the other day, and they came into my office crying because they were upset. And I said, what's going on? And I said, well, I got a new job. And unfortunately, it started during Milton, right? And this person said, you know, I decided I'd go out and I would sell magazines to people. And the day of the storm, I'm trying to make more money to give to the initiative. And he said, I ended up going to Pastor Joe's house and knocked on the door and asked him if he read. And he said, periodically, and slammed the door in my face. So... yeah, so that's what's happening. Whatever. See, this is what happens when you spend too much time with Joe. You just tell dumb jokes. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, one of the encouraging things about doing 1st and 2nd Corinthians back to back is in 1st Corinthians you see a church that was very new, very immature, trying to figure out what it meant to be Christ in that world, that community that they lived in. By the time Paul writes this letter, this church has matured, this church has grown, and now they're talking about parts of our life as Christians that are much more complex at times. And so we're gonna continue with what we started last week. I'm gonna ask you to stand out of respect for God's word, and we're gonna read just a few verses and spend the next few minutes just talking through them. Paul says this, I am not commanding you. So this is not an imperative. He said, but I want to test. Everybody say test. He said, I wanna test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. That word is better suited to equilibrium, balance. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. You can be seated. So last week, Paul talked to this church about the issue of giving, and he used a particular set of churches, the Macedonian churches, right? As a reminder, he said this about the Macedonian churches in 2 Corinthians 8:1. Brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given this Macedonian churches. Out of their severe trial, their overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty, that welled up into rich generosity. For I testify they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, he said, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do it as we expected, he says, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. And then he says this in verse 7, to this church, the Corinthians church, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, he says, in complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So that's the topic, right? It's the idea of, as believers, how do we grow in this grace of giving? How do we grow into this gift that we can give in the way that honors God? And so narrative that Paul talked about today is just going to expand that conversation just a little bit. And so I just want to follow along in regard to that, because listen, here's the thing. You know this. You talk about certain topics in a room of this many people, it's easy to be uncomfortable. You talk about church and you talk about money, it can be awkward, especially with the way it's handled on TV. I can tell you at 60 years of age, I've never been uncomfortable talking about money in church, because why would you be, right? If you read your Bible, Jesus talks about money and wealth and our possessions twice as much as anything else. It's sort of absurd to think that we can have a faith and not talk about this idea of giving as much as the Bible talks about it. And so let's talk about giving, and let's talk about this first, right? Just three words from the text. Proof. Everybody say proof, right? He says to them in verse 8 and 9, he says this in 2 Corinthians, I'm not commanding you, he said, but I do want to test you. Now listen, this is an incredibly awkward concept. You know this is true, right? He said, I'm gonna test you though, right? I'm gonna test the sincerity of your love by doing the thing that all of us hate. I'm gonna do it by comparing it with other people, right? Listen, you're married, you've been in a relationship, and you make the dumb mistake of trying to compare your spouse or your significant other to another person, that won't go over very well, right? Listen, if you just baked like my mom did, right? If you just did this like my dad did, listen, if you were like Sally, you know, everything would be fine, right? We hate that stuff, yes? Nobody likes it. And yet, here's exactly what Paul does. He said, Corinthians, I'm gonna test you. I'm gonna test not just you, I'm gonna test the sincerity, the genuineness of your love, and here's how I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna hold up the Macedonian churches, and I'm gonna say to you, do you love Jesus as much? Very awkward, because none of us like that, and yet that's exactly what Paul does it. And not only does he do it, he does it using giving. Not singing, not praising, not coming to church, right? Not going on a mission trip. No, he says, I want to test how much you love Jesus, and I'm going to do it based on not how many hours you give in your job to the church or how many volunteer hours you give. I'm going to do it by how much you give the church. Awkward. Incredibly awkward conversation that Paul's about to have. And yet that's what he's going to do. He's gonna test the sincerity of their love. Why? Because he says this, right, in verse 9. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though Jesus was rich, for our sakes he became poor, so that through Jesus and his poverty, we might become rich. Anybody online, anybody here grateful that Jesus in his richness decided to become poor so that you and I could have everything? Anybody grateful for that? Say amen, right? That's the concept. This is what love looks like, right? John says, this is what love looks like. If you love someone, you lay down your life for them. For Jesus to love us the way he did, he had to give up everything so that we could have everything. And so what Paul says is, I wanna know everybody sitting in Ormond, everybody watching online right now, here's what I wanna know. Is your love for Jesus sincere? Because if I ask you, how many of you sincerely love Jesus, you would say, okay, a third of you, that feels pretty good. Right, but if I ask you if you sincerely love Jesus, you would say, you would say yes, right? You would say yes, but how do you know? Well, let's test it. Let's test the sincerity of your love, right? And here's the great thing about that word for test, right? When you get to the root word dekomai of this word test, is what you find out. The word means, I'll know how much you love me by how much you welcome and receive me, right? This is what he's wanting to know. I'll give you an example. Flew up to Illinois a few weeks ago to go see my buddy, check it off a bucket list item, went to South Bend, Indiana, and watched Notre Dame play at home. If you hate Notre Dame, I feel sorry for you, right? But if you love college football, you should go to South Bend and watch a college football game. It's absolutely worth it. But the point is, when I went there, and I met my buddy in Central Illinois, when I got to his house, he was into the garage. He knew I was coming, and he was waiting on me. When I got there, he welcomed me, right? He just gave me a big hug, said, man, I'm glad you're here. But he didn't just welcome me. I knew from the second I stepped in the house that I had been received. I knew the sincerity of their love the very second I walked in the house. Because when I walked in the house, two things happened. One, I smelt homemade snickerdoodle cookies. And the only reason that those had been baked was because they both know that my favorite thing in the world is homemade snickerdoodle cookies. And they had baked them for me. The second thing was when I went back to put my bag down in the bedroom that I was staying in, there were, the bed was freshly made with fresh washed and dried sheets. There was a candle lit in the room. I knew, not just by being welcomed, but by being received, Jason and Michelle loved me sincerely. You get the concept, yes? Right? Here's what he says. I want to know, do you have that kind of love for Jesus? Have you welcomed and received him? And here's what we're going to use. We're not using homemade snickerdoodle cookies. We're not using a freshly washed and dried set of sheets on a brand new made bed. I want to know the sincerity of your welcoming and receiving Jesus by how your giving looks compared to Macedonian churches. That's what I want to know. You see, this mission on hand thing, right, has nothing to do with whether you or I love Jesus enough to give based on that. It has nothing to do with it. If you love Jesus, let me hear you say amen. Your response to the one who gave up everything so that you could have everything, your response and my response should be reflected in our generosity. Paul said this in Philippians 2 about Jesus, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, right? What is that? Who being in very nature God didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. He said, but he made himself what, church? He made himself nothing. And he took the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness, right? And being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross, right? Zacchaeus had this response, right? Zacchaeus was a Jew living in Jerusalem under the tyranny of Roman rule. And he decided the way to make a living was to work for Rome, taxing Jewish citizens, all the while taxing them above and beyond so he could get rich himself. Do you think the Jews liked tax collectors? No, they despised them. Jesus ate with sinners and tax collectors. They were so despicable to the Jewish people, they had their own category. And yet in Luke 19:5, here's what scripture says. Jesus reaches the spot, he looks up and he says to him this, Zacchaeus, come down because I must stay at your house today, right? So he came down at once and what did Zacchaeus do? He welcomed him. Step one, he welcomed him. But did he receive him? Did he prove his love for Jesus by welcome and receiving? Well, look what happens. The Bible says that people saw this. They began to mutter, and their complaint was, why would Jesus eat with Zacchaeus? He's disgusting. He's a sinner. And look what Zacchaeus says. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, not only have I welcomed you, I want to prove the sincerity of my love of receiving you. Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. He says, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay it back four times. And the response of Jesus is this, today salvation has come to this house, right? Zacchaeus said, not only are you welcome, Jesus, but I receive you, Jesus. And here's the sincerity of my love. Here's how you'll know I welcome and receive you. Half of my money I'm giving to the poor, and anybody I cheated gets four times the amount. Makes sense to you, church? Yes or no? So the question is this, is there any proof in your life that says to Jesus you've been welcomed and received based upon the mirror of the Macedonian churches that out of their unbelievably difficult circumstances and their extreme poverty, they overflowed in generosity? I mean, that's the test. Jesus said this in Luke 7:47. He said, therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But Jesus goes on to say, but he or she who thinks they've been forgiven little, they simply just love little. Listen, if you love Jesus, let me hear you say amen. Amen. The sincerity, whether you like it or not, the sincerity of our love in response to Jesus' love for us isn't enough to just say it. Isn't it enough to just stand and sing? Ultimately, you got to bake snickerdoodle cookies. You got to make a bed with fresh sheets. You have to show Jesus that you love him. And you may have a problem with that, but the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. Amen, church? And here's why that's so important, because here's the second word. Everybody say it with me. Finish. You finish. Listen to what Paul says to him, right? He goes on to them and he says this, and here's my advice about what's best for you Corinthians in this matter. What matter? The matter of giving. He said, last year, you not only were the first to give, but you were the first to have the desire to give. So what's his advice? Say it with me, church. Now, finish the work, right? Listen, I don't know how many of you are great starters and terrible finishers, but those people are frustrating, right? Like, listen, if you've got all the desire in the world and you can't finish it, it doesn't mean anything, right? It doesn't mean anything. Listen, the Chicago Bears are 4-2 for the first time in 20 years, right? And I'm excited, but it doesn't mean anything if they end up 4-13 at the end of the year, right? You gotta finish the work. Paul says, listen, there was a time where you guys wanted to give, had the desire to give, and did give. Now here's the thing, you've gotten distracted. Instead of being distracted, he says, you need to finish the work. Listen, finishing is part of our vernacular in the Christian faith. We did this this year, 1 Corinthians 9. What's Paul say in verse 24? Don't you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? What's his admonition? Run in such a way as to get the prize, which means you have to what? You got to finish. You got to finish. Paul said this about his life in 2 Timothy 4. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul, at the end of his life, says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. Look at his description of his life. I fought the good fight. Say it with me, church. I have finished the race. Listen, you got to finish. And Paul says this, I want you to display the sincerity of your love by your giving. I want to use the Macedonian churches to compare, right? To test the sincerity of your love. I want to see if it's there by your generosity, right? Because listen, using your talents and using your time for Jesus, amen, we're supposed to do that. But they don't replace the idea of trusting God with all that you have. Because the only way to express to God that you trust him with all that you have is to make sure that you give back to him from the first portion which you get. That's the biblical teaching. And what's it do? It shows the sincerity of your love. And why is that important? Because we got to finish the work. We got to finish the work. Listen, how many of you are paying attention to what's happening in Israel and the Middle East? Yep. If you're not, it's okay. But if you're paying attention to what's happening in the Middle East and you know your Bible prophecy, here's what you know. We are cruising to the end of days. Yes or no? It's like prophecy is playing out from the pages of Scripture by what's happening in the Middle East. And here's the problem. The problem is we can become sightseers and forget that the church isn't here to sit and watch what happens in the last days. The church's job is to what? Finish the work. That's our job. Listen, the only thing knowing that we're cruising to the end of days should do is it should motivate you to work harder. How many of you watched the Olympics that just happened this year? Was it this year, last year? I don't remember. It feels like forever ago, right? But if you watch swimming, if you watch the track and field events, here's what you know. When those runners make that last turn around turn 4 to head for home, when that swimmer touches the end of the pool to make that last turn for that last swim home, here's what you know. The closer we get to the end of the race, the more intense the race becomes. Yes or no? You know what happens. Runners are bumping, right? Swimmers are swimming harder. Everybody's pressing down. They're getting there, right? You watch postseason baseball. As we get closer to inning 9, everything intensifies because the closer you get to the finish line, the more intense it becomes. And it's easy to be enamored by what's happening in the Middle East and looking at the events and become a sightseer instead of finishing the work. You want to know why Mission on Hand is so important? Because it was a part of the original plan of the leadership of Tomoka 20 years ago. Listen, when we built this building, right? When we built this building, planned this building, that second building was a part of the plan. God had already laid it upon the heart of the leadership team that this was the plan and the vision all along. God just didn't allow us to do it during that season. But in this season, he's asking us to do it. Why? Because the work has to be finished. Listen, how many of you are ready for Jesus to come and so that we can go home and get away from here? Okay? Amen, right? Are you ready? Are you so ready? Are you so ready for it that all of your family and all of your friends that have not accepted Jesus, and once Jesus comes, when the end times and the tribulation comes, they will have a much harder time finding Jesus? Are you so ready for it that you think the work is done enough that we can go home? No. 6,000 to 8,000 middle school and high school students in Volusia County. We serve 150 in our youth group. Do you think we need to finish the work? Yes or no? Thousands upon thousands of elementary school students. A 12-year-old we baptized last week who was so beaten down by the bullying he's taking at school, he's thought at 12 years of age about taking his own life. Do you think we need to finish the work, church? Yes or no? It's all over the place. And as we get closer to the end times, it is so easy to just sightsee. Oh, did you see what happened? Did you see what happened? Are you seeing what's happening? Oh, we need to do this. Here's what we need to do. Finish the work. And unfortunately, that involves the proof of our sincerity of the love of Jesus when we do it. Listen, the Israelites got sidetracked. Listen, after Babylon destroyed Israel and destroyed the temple and destroyed the wall, 70 years of captivity, they finally got to go home. And here's what God said, go home, rebuild the wall, rebuild the temple. 70 years they waited. 70 years they moaned. 70 years they cried. We want to go home. We want to go home. Finally, 70 years comes and they get to go home. And they begin to build the wall. And what happens? Oh, people don't like it. They're writing letters to the king. You got to stop them. They're troublemakers. Hey, we want to do Mission on Hand. Oh, we got to stop it. We don't need to do that. That's just a waste of time and money, right? And all of a sudden, the work stops. 16 years later. 16 years later, Haggai shows up, and guess what's happened? They haven't started working yet again. And so what's Haggai say? Haggai says, this is the Spirit of God. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people, the people that came back, he said, they say this, the time is not yet for the Lord's house to be built. It's not time to do Mission on Hand. It's not time to expand the work. It's not time to grow. Like, let's not do that. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai and said this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go into the mountains, bring down timber, and build the house. Why? So that I may take pleasure in it, God says, and I could be honored in it, says the Lord. You expected much, but you see it turned out to be little, he says. What you brought home, I simply blew away, God says. Why? Listen to what his answer is. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. It's easy to be distracted, church, and yet thousands upon tens of thousands of people just in our community don't know Jesus. So what do we got to do? We need to finish the work. We need to finish what we started. There are too many people who aren't ready for the church to be raptured and for the end times to come. And we've got work we need to do. And what Paul says to the church in Corinth is so appropriate to the day that we're in. Listen, show the sincerity of your love for me. Show it. And then get to work finishing what you started. And here's the last. Let me show you. Bring that last verse, Acts 20, up. I want to show you what Paul said. Paul said, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to finish my work, right? I don't know what will happen to me there. I only know that the Spirit of the Lord tells me in every city that prison and hardships are facing me. And Paul says this, I consider my life worth nothing, nothing to me. Why? So that I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Man, I hope and pray that that's our desire. to finish the work. My life doesn't mean anything unless God can use it to complete the task and finish the work. Amen, church? And then here's the last thing. Readiness. Here's the greatest thing about all of this. You are ready to be a part of it. You're ready to be a part of it. Listen to what Paul says to the church at Corinth, right? He says, finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according, say it with me, according to your means, right? For if your willingness is there, then the gift that you give from that willingness is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what they don't have. See, here's the thing about it. Listen, if you're online, if you're in here and you love Jesus, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Then here's the thing. You are ready to be a part of the work. Because giving has nothing to do with how much you give. It has to do with the sacrifice that the gift comes from. We're going to say this over and over for the next several weeks. It's not equal gifts. It's just equal sacrifice. It's not equal gifts. It's equal sacrifice. Listen, there are single mothers and fathers online in this room and four services, Tuesday service and Wednesday night service. We have lots of people that are single parents raising families on one income. Do you think that they'll have as much money to give in the sincerity of their love as somebody who may be living off of a double income, who's raised their children and they're gone, who's made sound investments? No. And if you think, listen, if you sit here and think, there's no point to me giving, I don't have anything, then you're missing the point. Paul says, if the desire is there, if the willingness is there, then the gift is acceptable as long as you give it according to what you have. Because it's not about equal giving, it's about equal sacrifice. And there's one great example of that in Scripture, right? In Luke 20, Jesus said this, while all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, beware of the teachers of the law, the scribes, the Pharisees, right? They walk around in flowing robes, they love to be greeted in the marketplace. They have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets, right? Listen, they devour widows, key word, they devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. And then he continues, same context, same people, same view. He says this, he looked up and Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. And where did they get that money? They got it off the backs of the widows who they devoured. They took everything from them, these teachers of the law who represented God. And look what Jesus said. He said, I saw a poor what? Poor why? Because these people had consumed her. They had taken everything from her. Jesus saw a poor widow and she put in two very small copper coins. And here's what Jesus said. I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more than all the others because it's not about equal giving. It's about equal sacrifice. These people gave their gifts out of their wealth that they got by ripping off the widows, but she, out of her poverty, according to what she had, put in all she had to live on. Listen, it doesn't matter what you make. It doesn't matter what you give. It does matter that you do give, because giving is a proof that not only do you welcome Jesus, you receive him. You can sit here and you can say it's not true, but as long as you see your Savior through your money, you're never going to be able to give the way you should. But if you see your money through your Savior, you're gonna treat it differently. And when the widow stood at the treasury, she didn't pay attention to the fact that these are her two last coins. All she saw was her Savior. And she said, he gave everything for me. And he did it by having nothing so I could have everything. Why shouldn't I give him everything so that I have nothing? Because she understood it wasn't about equal giving. It was about equal sacrifice. Edmund Burke, who's a great theologian, had this great quote I wanted to share with you. Nobody made a greater mistake than he who did nothing because he could only do a little. Doesn't matter what you give. It matters that you do give. Why? Because you're already. Because all you have to do is give according to what one has, not according to what one doesn't have. So Paul said, listen, this isn't a command, but I do want to know if you love Jesus. And I want to know if you love Jesus enough to give the way Jesus gave to you. Because if you don't, we're never going to finish this work. We're never going to reach this community. We're never going to reach 12,000 people. We're never going to plant more churches. We're never going to make people more ready for the return of Jesus. And you may be sitting here and you may be watching online and thinking, listen, I can't give. Sure you can. If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not what one doesn't have. I want to close with another Edmund Burke quote, because as we sit here today, you all are aware enough of our world to know what's happening. And Edmund Burke said this, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men and women to do nothing. We don't want to be a part of doing nothing. Amen, church? So Father, today, I pray that you would simply speak to us through the power of your word and the power of your spirit. Lord, we're grateful that you gave up everything for us. We sit here today in an air-conditioned room, in a beautiful space, with all the current technology to give you all the praise and glory. And yet at the core of it, God, you simply want to know whether our love is sincere, whether we truly have welcomed and received you. And the mirror is, what do we give in return? Your word says that we love you. We love you because you first loved us. Help us to become a church that loves you the way that you loved us. We pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen.